So if you turn back to Romans chapter 1 with me. I have a question to begin with. This past week, what's most moved you? What's been most important to you? What have you talked about the most? What have you thought about the most? Is it the credit crunch? Is it the cost of petrol? Is it Britain's moral decline? Is it youth crime? Is it climate change? Is it British sport and that we're not very good at anything, less in the junior competition at Wimbledon? Is it the latest doctrinal issue? Is it the decrease in church attendance? Is it that things are not as good as they used to be? Or is it the latest film or TV program we've watched, or the latest book we've read, or the latest place we've visited, or the latest holiday we're going on, or the latest gadget we've bought for our house? There's nothing wrong in thinking about these things in their place, but we should be concerned about deeper things, things that are more important than any of these things. Are we prone as Christians to think or to grumble about how Britain is today, or to fill our time with temporary pleasures of this world rather than the lasting things of Scripture? The Apostle Paul, in chapter 1 of Romans, had a lot to concern himself. He had the harsh rule of Rome. He had the corrupt culture of Greece. He had the failings of Judaism. And yet, that wasn't what concerned him most. What chapter 1 of Romans should do is to refocus our attention, as it did Paul's. If you're Christians here or not, these are the most important things we should be thinking about. These other things, yes, you can be concerned about. But in Romans chapter 1, we have the most important things to be concerned about. The book of Romans is a hard book. Sometimes it's deep and difficult to understand. Yeah, the first 11 chapters of Romans are Paul's argument for the gospel. It's as if he's in a courtroom giving a case, making a defense for the gospel. And this first chapter is as if he's setting out his cause. This is his opening statement of what the gospel is about. He goes on the rest of Romans to show that salvation in Jesus Christ is for all, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile. Goes on to show that salvation is not by works, but is by faith. Goes on to show that all have sinned. All need salvation. All need Jesus Christ. And then the last four chapters of Romans help us to apply what we hear to our lives. So chapter 1, this opening statement, can be split into two. The first 15 verses concentrate on God, the triune God. God the Father is mentioned 9 times. God the Son is mentioned 9 times. In verses 2-4, gives a detailed description of who Jesus is. Promised Son of God, raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit is also mentioned. Concentrates on God's grace, God's promise, God's peace, and the blessings that the children of God know. The last 15 verses of the chapter talk about God's power in creation, talk about God's wrath, and talk about the sin of men and women. Now, how do we bridge the gap between the second half, man's sin, and the first half, the grace of God? As I told the children, to bridge the gap, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is found right in the middle of this chapter, verses 16 and 17. Right at the heart of the chapter is like a summary of the gospel. Let's read verses 16 to 17. I read from the English Standard Version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What moves Paul? It's the gospel. What's most important to Paul? It's the gospel. What's central to Paul's argument? It's the gospel. What's the greatest need of men and women today? It's the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ and salvation in him. So there's three things I want to bring out from this chapter. One, what is the gospel? Two, how to live in the light of the gospel? And three, why we should be telling others of the gospel. So first of all, what is the gospel? Some of you might be thinking, this is not a Sunday night, why are we preaching the gospel on Sunday morning? Unless we preach the gospel, unless we understand the gospel as Christians, as well as non-Christians, there's no way we're going to be able to live the life that we should be. There's no way that we're going to have a burden to tell others of the gospel. We need, as Christians, to regularly refocus our attention, to come back to the gospel. So I want to go over what the gospel is. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I urge you just to listen. This is a simple message of the gospel, and yet it's the most important thing you can hear this morning. We live in a time of change. Everything is changing. If you look outside in Newport, you see cranes everywhere because everything is changing. Everything's moving on. People want to change. The government is passing law after law after law after law because it wants to change. People on the street want to change. People are not happy with how they are. People are not content. If you think about it, diets, makeovers, plastic surgery, huge business like never before because people want to change. You think of the lottery and game shows like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or Deal or No Deal. What they talk about all the time is life-changing sums of money. Thousands of pounds, even millions of pounds. You won't get on a game show a toaster or a car or a holiday these days. You've got to win thousands of pounds, millions of pounds, life-changing money. About a month ago, competition on ITV called Britain's Got Talent. And the boy who won was 14, a guy called George Sampson, was dancing. And he won £100,000 and a chance to perform before the royal family. And he was asked, what's this going to do for you? And he said, this is going to change my life. This is life-changing. And that's what's most important to people. People want to change their lives. And yet these things, money, fame, are temporary. They don't last. They're outward. They're not deep. And at the end of life, they're gone. What Romans chapter 1 talks about is a change that is deeper, greater, better, and far longer lasting than anything the world can give us. This is one commentator. He puts it like this. The book of Romans contains the most life-transforming truth God has put into people's hands. To understand and positively respond to this truth is to have your time and eternity completely altered. Romans contains the most life-transforming truth God has put into people's hands. This is not something temporary, outward. This is life-changing. It doesn't change your life now. It also changes your life now, but it changes your life in eternity. This is something that will completely transform you. So that's why I want to focus on the gospel this morning. As Christians, we should refocus. As non-Christians, this is something that can change your life. So I want to briefly go through verses 16 to 17 of the gospel. I urge you to read it by yourself to get to plumb the depths of this gospel. Firstly, I'll go through it word by word. First bit, the power of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. This power is nothing like the power of Rome, of Paul time, or the power of the great nations, maybe America or China these days. This is God's power. This is creation power. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that can transform lives, dead in sin, alive in Christ. This is the power that can conquer Satan. This is the power that can deal with our sin. This power is almighty power, sovereign power, glorious power, everlasting power. Christians are often viewed as weak and foolish, and yet this gospel is powerful, and nothing can stop it. What's the greatest demonstration of God's power? It's God's salvation. Simple. What is God's salvation? We're rescued from the punishment of sin, from the wrath of God, freed from the power, from the slavery, from the dominion of sin, delivered from an eternity in hell, renewed fellowship with God, complete forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a certain hope of eternity in heaven, and the sharing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In one sense, why would you not want this. Why do you take this for granted? This is the gospel. It's freeing you from sin and hell and giving you eternity in heaven and forgiveness of sins. Who's it for? Power of God for salvation to everyone. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, old or young, rich or poor, clever or not. Doesn't matter. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone here this morning, gospel is for you. All you have to do is to believe. Don't have to behave in a certain way. Don't have to work your way. You just have to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Be confident in him. Believe in him and what he has done. Salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Christian gospel does not rely on good works, does not rely on you being the best you can. Christian gospel relies on God's righteousness and God giving you his righteousness. It's not what you have done, but it's what God has done. And that is the gospel. Could go on plumbing the depths, but in one simple phrase, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What's the alternative to not accepting the gospel? Second half of chapter 1, going on chapter 2 and 3, describes what the alternative is. God's wrath, man's sin, hell, judgment. Until we understand the seriousness of sin, as seen in chapter 1, we'll never be excited by the gospel. As Christians, if you've forgotten how serious sin is, maybe you've forgotten how wonderful the gospel is. If you've forgotten how far in sin you were, the end of sin, then maybe you've forgotten how great the gospel is to bring us from that sin. What is sin? Often people list sins. They say, sins are what you do, sins are sinful acts. And which is why we sometimes justify what we do compared to somebody else. Look at murder as worse than lying. But if you look at this list of sins in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 32, they're all sort of bunched together. It's not one sin is greater than another. It's all sin. It's all against God. Let's read these verses. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Strangely enough, the sin that's singled out before these verses is a sin in Britain which is thought nothing of, and that's sexual sin, sexual immorality. That's the sin that is singled out, not murder or other things, but that. Just think about that. Evolutionary theory. As some of you know, I lived in China, and they're all taught evolutionary theory, and evolutionary theory tells us that we're all getting better. I remember talking to one of my Chinese friends, and who said, "Oh, we're all getting better, everything's fine." These sins here, written 2,000 years ago, still evident, very evident today. You go back thousands of years, even before, to begin of Genesis, same sin, all the way through Scripture, all the way through history. Man's sin hasn't changed, we're not getting better. Technology is better, yes, other things are better, but man's heart is still sinful. And the same sins that dominated the time of Paul dominate our time. And that's why sin hasn't changed, and neither has the gospel. What's the main cause of sin? It says three times in this chapter. It's not these sinful acts. That's not the most important thing. What's the root cause? Verse 23. The people didn't worship God. Verse 25. People didn't worship God. Verse 28. They didn't acknowledge him. Didn't think about him. If you don't worship God, if you don't think about God, if you don't turn to God, then the alternative is sin. And the dangerous position after each of those verses, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up. For this reason, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. If you reject God and the offer of the gospel, God has every right to give you up. Sin is often seen as freedom. No laws, no rules. Don't have to skip to the Bible. It has no freedom in sin. It dominates. It's like a slave master. Keeps you under his control. And the end is just hell. God is offering something different to this. God is offering us freedom in Christ Jesus. He's offering us salvation. And hopefully, if you're not a Christian today, think about the gospel again. Don't just pass it by, don't say ignore it, but think about it and what it could do for you, a life-transforming message. So why have I spent so much time on the gospel? As I said, it's essential for us Christians to understand the gospel before we can live a life. What should I be doing every day? Well, how should I be living? What should the church be doing? What should I be thinking about? What should I be telling each other, telling others? Go back to the gospel. Come back to the basics, as it were. So secondly, how to live in the light of the gospel. Are we living gospel-transformed lives? Are we living by faith? Often faith, as I speak to the children, seems like we talk about it as an act in conversion. Have faith and you'll be saved. But faith is ongoing. Daily we should be living by faith. The word faith here is ongoing. It's continuous. Daily, live by faith. Daily come back to the foundation of your faith. Faith is also very weak. We need to go back to the foundation. When troubles, trials, temptations come, when the devil fills your mind with distractions and doubt and despair, when reading the Bible, praying and attending church meetings is hard and laborious, when spiritual things don't thrill us anymore, Christian life is just a chore. When we're proud and we think we know it all, we've got where we need to be in the Christian life, come back to the gospel. Don't just go on in these things, but come back to the gospel. Be wowed by the gospel in one sense. Be amazed by it. It's incredible. Does your life reflect a true understanding of the gospel? Hopefully you can ask yourself this week, has it been transformed? Is it freed from the power of sin from the second half of the chapter? Is it like the first half of the chapter, living in close fellowship with God? The last four chapters of Romans give us, as I said, a practical guideline to how to live the Christian life. If you want a small sort of guidebook, how to live the Christian life, go to the last four chapters of Romans. And I urge you, even today, won't take long, read the last four chapters of Romans, just as a guide of how to live the Christian life. Starts in chapter 12. With these verses, quite famous verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Read the Bible daily. Think about it. We often talk about meditating. It's not some chanting, but it's thinking about it. Stop and think about what you read. Goes on in the rest of those chapters, chapters 12 to 15. Practical guidelines. Love each other. Serve God. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be humble. Give to the needy. Submit to authorities. Put off all the sin that hinders and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be too judgmental of others. Don't cause others to stumble. And look to Christ as a prime example of how we should live. As I said, read these chapters. If you're not sure how to live the Christian life, then read the scripture. Read these last four chapters of Romans. And have a gospel-transformed life. Be renewed. Be different from the rest of the world around us. So we've seen what the gospel is. We've seen briefly, and again I urge you to read more in depth, how to live the Christian life. And lastly, telling others about the Christian life. We should be eager to tell others. Paul, in verse 15, says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." He'd never met these people in Rome. He was going to people he'd never known, going to a place he'd never been, eager to preach the gospel. That was the most important thing that he wanted. Surely as Christians, we should be eager to let others know about the gospel. Now, as many of you know, as I've said already, I've lived in countries where restrictions are quite high. Both those countries, I had to be careful what I did and what I said. I stood out quite a lot. I'm tall, white, big nose, can't speak the language, and they all noticed me. And I had to be careful what I said. There were some words that I couldn't use in public. Couldn't use the word Christian or missionary or evangelism or prayer or worship. Just imagine not being able to use those words. We had to have some sort of code. Wasn't that difficult, but we had to have a code. I remember going out of the country when I was leaving that country, after 2 years of being there, friends and I went to a restaurant, and for the first time, we could say the word Christian without looking around our shoulders. It was strange, as if we were doing something illegal, saying the word missionary, evangelism. Very strange, but we have freedom to speak. And in this country, sometimes I think Christians live as if they were in a closed nation, as if they were scared of people watching them, as if they didn't want people to know they were Christians, as if they were scared that if something they said would let others know of the gospel. And yet, in this country, we have freedom. We talk about maybe freedom's going, but we still have freedom. And I urge you as Christians, take the opportunities you have in this country to speak the gospel. We still have freedom to do so. Don't neglect that freedom. Don't take it for granted. Having lived in countries where that freedom doesn't exist, it's not as easy as that. But here, we have that freedom. Verse 15, as I said, Paul is eager to preach. Now, the English here is a bit lacking. We think of preach and preachers in a pulpit. But the word for preach here is one of a few words for preaching in the New Testament. And it's not only to do with preaching in a pulpit like this. It's to do with evangelism. It's the word we get evangelism from. It's to do with something that all of us can do. Whether you're called to the ministry or not, everyone can preach the gospel. Everyone can tell other people about the gospel. It is everyone's responsibility to tell other people about the gospel. To fully understand the gospel, to fully understand the privileged position we're in, to fully understand the state of those who don't have the gospel in their sin, going to hell, we should want people to know we're different. We should want people to hear that we are Christians. We should want to tell these people that they are needing salvation. It shouldn't be something we're hiding, keeping to ourselves. It should be something that we should be going out and telling each other, other people. I'll give you a little history lesson, because I'm a historian. 1639, long time ago, the first non-conformist church in Wales was started in a place called Llanfaches, which is just outside Newport. Still a church there. And William Roth, who was the minister of that first church, 1639, says words he said, "There are thousands of immortal souls around me going to hell. Should I not endeavour everything to save them? Thousands of immortal souls around me going to hell. Should I not endeavour to save them?" Not a lot has changed in this area. And yet, has our attitude changed? It's not that we can save people. That's not what he's saying. It's not that without the Holy Spirit working in us and empowering us, that we can change anyone. It's not that we have to neglect to pray for revival. It's something we should be praying for. And yet, it doesn't mean that we can just sit and wait and do nothing. We have a responsibility. If we know God's power in our lives, then we should want to see his power working in other people. Are we reluctant to take opportunities to tell people the gospel? Do we say times are too hard? People, there's too much opposition. People generally find the gospel unattractive, repulsive. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that they're sinful. People don't want to hear about sin and their needs. People don't want to hear that they can't work to heaven. People may criticize us, ridicule us, laugh at us, make us the odd one out. They might even hate us. This is why some people today dilute the gospel. They make it nicer. In America, maybe here, there are churches which are called seeker-friendly churches. Churches which make the gospel more pleasing for people. They take away too much mention of sin. Take away too much mention of the cross. And make the gospel nice and comfortable and easy for people to learn. But that's not the gospel of Scripture. That's not the gospel of Romans chapter 1. That's an offensive gospel. It's a powerless gospel. who's not the gospel that's going to transform lives. Surely we should have a similar attitude to Paul. Paul, in his life, was willing to face opposition, contempt, being laughed at, being thought of as stupid, imprisoned, stoned, left to die, hated by his own people. He knew the message was foolishness to the Greeks, stumbling block to the Jews, and yet he was never ashamed of the gospel. Surely this should be our attitude, that we are never ashamed of the gospel, that it should be our desire to tell others of the gospel. Newport, you say, it's a hard place. Not like it used to be. My mother keeps on telling me Pill is not like it used to be. It's a hard place, okay? But I want to correct you and go back another history lesson. In the 18th century, a man called John Wesley, may have heard of him, came to Newport. And this is what he said of the Newport people in 1739. Newport people are the most insensible, ill-behaved people I have ever seen in Wales. Okay? Now a lot has changed, really, maybe. 1740, a year later, Hal Harris, a Welsh minister, came and preached. And this is what he faced in Newport. The mob rushed on us with the utmost rage and fury. They tore both my coat sleeves and took away my wig. Having little silence, I spoke on. But soon they shouted and pelted me with apples and dirt, flinging stones. Many friends wanted me to stop, but I could not do that till the storm would be over and God would be glorified over Satan. Coming to the 19th century. And Newport, along with Merthyr Tydfil, was synonymous with violence, drunken behaviour, petty theft, prize fighting, animal baiting. In a population half the size, there were over 200 pubs. Drunkenness, crime were commonplace. Not a lot has changed. Newport is not harder now than it was in the past. The gospel still is important now as it was then. In the 19th century, in 1866, between 1866 and 1875, that is when Alma Street Baptist Church, which became this church, was set up. It was in that sort of environment, an environment of drunkenness and crime and poverty, that this church was founded. And I'm hoping that today we're not thinking outside is too hard. As a church, we can't do anything. Hoping that the same reason for starting this church from the beginning, we have that same desire to preach the gospel to the Newport people around us. I urge you to take opportunities this week. Most of the 60 million people of Britain will not have heard the gospel this weekend. There might be friends and family that you have who you are the only Christian they know. We talk about Britain being a Christian country, but there might be people who the only contact with Christianity might be you. So I urge you, take opportunities this week. Use the freedom that we have in this country to tell other people of the gospel. Pray to God to help you, to guide you, to give you boldness to speak, to give you the words to speak. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Yes, but take the opportunities to speak. Take the opportunities to see the power of God working in transforming lives. Do we believe the gospel still has power? Or are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we think that there's still a need for these thousands of immortal souls? Or are we just content to keep the gospel to ourselves? Again, I encourage you on this. Read the scriptures. Read the Bible. Pray. Look through church history. Read biographies, even modern biographies, missionaries, church workers. See how they have a desire to speak the gospel to those around them. Don't neglect the desire to speak to others. Speak to each other. Help each other. This is not something we have to do by ourselves. Ask each other what you might think is the best way to speak to each other. Ask each other for advice on how to start conversations in your workplace or in your school or anything. But remember, this gospel is life transforming. If you're not a Christian here this morning, think about this gospel. Think about the alternatives. Remember the children's talk. You have hell and judgment and sin on one side. You have God and his grace and his mercy on the other side. Cross over. Come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And be transformed for now and for everlasting in eternity. And if we are a Christian, come back to the gospel afresh. Don't take it for granted. Don't neglect it. Don't think it's only for a Sunday evening. Come back daily to the gospel. Be wowed by the gospel again. Be renewed by the gospel again. If times are hard, come back to this. If faith is weak, come back to this. If you feel you don't know what to do, come back to the gospel. And then, having seen what God has done in your life, have a burden to tell others. Have a desire to go out and tell others. Have a desire for God to do a great work in this time that many might share in this life-transforming gospel. Amen.